It's really a solid passage. I choose to come back to it in this month of our stewardship. So if you would look at 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 8, concerning the verses before it, which is our verses 5, 6, and 7, it says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, let's just stop there. Whatever is in those three verses, if they're in you, and if they are abounding, there were lots and lots of it, it's really full, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren, what's barren? Fruitless, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is, that next word, blind, and cannot see afar off. They're nearsighted. They're blind and they're myopic. They can only see close. They can only see very close. They're sort of selfish Christian life is what it's. Blind, you can't see what you're supposed to be doing. Myopic, very, very, very nearsighted. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. We tend to forget the pit we were digged out of. There isn't a person here, but by the grace of God, we should be going straight to hell. And we forget how much God did for us. And we get thinking, I use the term, we're something on a stick. We just think we're sort of something special, and people should be sort of looking at us as we're sort of really something, and God's lucky to have me serving him. It is so much the other way. We know that when we're thinking. Wherefore, but rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things I think refers back to 5, 6, and 7, ye shall never fall. I don't think that means lose your salvation. But I know that I don't like to lose my momentum and get off track. I would put the word fall there, backslide. Get away from God. I'm not going to ask you, have you ever gotten a little backslidden? Have you ever gotten a lot backslidden? It's not a good place to be. So these verses, 5, 6, and 7, make me so I'm not barren, I don't fall away from the Lord, but instead I'm fruitful, and it keeps me in remembrance of what the Christian life is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you help us tonight as we look at this passage. Help our hearts to be refreshed. I think, Father, many already know these things somewhat, but may they come to the surface and remind us, Father, of what it takes to be fruitful in our stewardship. I need your help, Lord. Clean our hearts and minds from all the things that would distract. Focus us on you and on your word. We would invite and beg the Holy Spirit's power to be upon this service. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm not going to take the time in the first part of this passage, but it says basically in the first two or three verses that you and I have obtained a very precious faith. Praise God that that is something that we have received. You notice it uses the word in that verses 1 and 2, obtained, not attained. Jesus did it. It's now come to us. I did not attain salvation by my good changes and my wonderful life. I have received the goodness and the grace of God that Jesus did for me on the cross when he shed his blood for me. And now I have obtained like precious faith in him, and I know I'm saved. And so, look if you will, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Where are those located? In the Bible. You know, every time you open the Bible, it's a little bit like a treasure hunt, isn't it? Looking for the promises of God that we can claim. And we sing a song, standing on the promise, right? So, we've obtained those promises. If you have not ever done so, I did for a period of time in my life, I kept a separate part of a journal, and every time I came to a promise that I thought I could claim, I wrote it down with the reference. Man, did that page begin to get full, and the pages got full, and it sure showed me the scripture were full of promises for me and for you. We have obtained salvation, and we have been given many precious promises. From who? They were given because he wants us to claim those promises. He wants us to live in victory. Would we all agree to that? That's how the Christian should live, always in victory. Whereby, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. I could be divine nature. I could be more like Christ. That I could be godly. That my life can be changed into his image. I could obtain, I could be having the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And this world is full of garbage. It definitely is. Whenever I think of this world being full of garbage, I think of when I go out on visitation sometimes and I go into a house where somebody's a heavy smoker. And you just, you don't have to even try to a cigarette or hold it in your hand. You're there for about a half hour to an hour, you come out reeking. And that's the way life is for us. Get up in the daytime, I don't go out seeking all the garbage of this world, but my old flesh, it has an affinity to that, and that stuff, it sticks to me, and I need to get in the Word of God and be cleansed regularly. So this, my old, I've escaped that corruption through these promises that God has given me so I can obtain and be have that partake of that divine nature. This is a good thing. So now we're down to the passage. How do we do it? Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if ye things be in you and abound, and we've already read through that. So if we can do these, if you would look at them, seven things. So let's go back, look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. What is the prerequisite or the assumption of verse 5? That you already have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here tonight, you can do these seven things. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus, there's nothing to add to. He is the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. So he is that faith. We're talking about adding to our faith. I want you to stop for a moment. We do this from time to time. And I don't fear to do this as your pastor. I want you to remember when you got saved. I know when I got saved. I don't know the day, but I do know when I got saved. Just recently, at Christmas, I got given an Ancestry.com subscription. I've enjoyed it. But I got, go look at my grandpa Butts. You say, why are you bringing that in? Because I know I got saved because my grandpa died in February and I got saved that summer. It helped me to go back and make sure the date of my salvation. I knew I was saved in June of that year. So I was saved at 7 years old, right in there in my life. I can remember just as clear as could be. I can remember making assurance. I went to Word Alive Camp up in the Adirondacks. Jack Wortson had, similar to what Southland, only on steroids, a big ministry up there. And I can remember as a young man going to the ranch they had for the teenagers called the Island. My sister got to go to the Island. I got stuck in the ranch. And my counselors were named Peter and Paul. I tell you how long ago it was. Okay. But I made sure of my salvation there. I know I was saved out there in the middle of that hayfield, but I really got it nailed down that I had that faith that summer. That week of camp was good for me. I love camp ministries. Camp really gets the world out, gets the focus, soak in the Word of God. It takes care of a lot of things. Teenagers, would you agree with that? It just deals with a lot of stuff in our life, and it's a great ministry. I love Southland. Anyhow, my faith was settled. And from that day to this, I've never doubted my salvation. Now, I've doubted whether I've been very good and consistent and all that kind of stuff. But my faith was laid in Jesus Christ. So I ask you, I do that without hesitation. When were you born again? You should be able to go back. If that bothers you, something is wrong. I know I have a birthday, October 19th. I know I have a spiritual birthday. I was born physically. I was born spiritually. I have laid my faith in Christ. So we lay on that salvation, that assurance that we're Christ, seven things. Do you notice in this verse, verse 5, it says, giving all diligence. Diligence means just I'm very careful to do this. And it's sort of orderly. I really work at this thing. I focus on it. I'm really enjoying teaching my math classes in the academy. I'm teaching 11th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade math. And I tell you what, I really watch those kids come in and I see their papers and all their work and they're diligent. I'm teaching a calculus class and I tell you, I told them last week, I figured out your scores and you're working to, all of them are working to their potential. What more could a teacher ask? I mean, what can more you ask? They're being diligent. That's what the Lord wants out of us. He wants us to be building on our faith carefully. And then he says, add to your faith. Now that word add comes from a root that means to choreograph something. It also could be used, speaking of a choir. I came in tonight and Jim Barley was working with the choir here and he had four different sections. He had the sopranos, the altos, the basses, and the tenors. And they weren't all singing the same note. They were singing the same song, but they all had a different part. And I know when I've led the choir before, sometimes you have to say to the altos, a little more alto, a little more soprano, quiet down basses, you're being too dominant. You wanna choreograph it, blend it is the idea. And so often when we think of add to your faith, we think of like a train where you would add one car, then add another car, then add another car. That's not this word add. This word add is to take all the ingredients like a master cook would take, a little more pepper, a little more salt, a little more sugar, a little more flour to get the right thing. When I was a boy, my grandma Butts used to cook, and I look back, she didn't follow recipes particularly, she just knew how to do it, and she always did a test cookie or a test whatever, and out would come that, and it rose too much, it didn't raise enough, she'd put a little more of this, a little more of that, and she'd put another test in, and when she got it all balanced, she'd just cook away. We don't have time for that anymore, do we? But she balanced it out, thought I needed a little bit more. It didn't taste right. It didn't rise right. That is the idea of adding these seven ingredients, that you're balancing them all at the same time. Sometimes we would take the idea, well, I'm going to work on one area, then I'll go to the next area. No, I'm working on all seven areas at the same time. I'm choreographing them together. I'm working on all the parts together to blend my life on the foundation of my salvation. Okay, so let's look at those seven ingredients, if you will, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That idea, by the way, of choreographing, I put down in my notes, if we could almost name this message the balanced Christian life. Anything out of balance isn't good. We had a man in our church many years ago that worked on, turbines over in the oil fields, spinning turbines with all their little fins that go out like that. And his company, at least the division he worked in, did one thing. The braking system, like a brake like in a car, that if one of those fins got out of balance, they could stop that thing fast enough. Because he said, those things are spinning thousands of miles an hour. And if all of a sudden one's out of balance and they begin to self-deteriorate at thousands of miles an hour, they can go around, they could be like little missiles killing people. So his system was to stop that thing before it just blew up and started killing people all over the planet. So we look at the idea here, balance. If we get out of balance, we can sure mess up, can't we? And that's an important issue for us. All right? So add to, first of all, your faith, virtue. What is virtue? Well, virtue is the word moral excellence. That doesn't sound like, what is moral excellence? It is just a good, godly character. Dr. Bob Sr. has all these quotes. That was one of his gifts. He said, you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. Christians, God's looking for us in our Christian life to be a person that has character. Virtue. Moral excellence. Every Christian virtue to do what's right. To do what's right all the time. Whoa. I'm sorry too. Okay. Strength and courage to do what's right. It's moral, spiritual courage. If there's not a manifestation of moral courage in your Christian life, then you're going to fall for everything that comes along. What's the importance of this? It helps me to have a changed life. It helps me to do right. It helps me in hard situations to take a stand. It gives us courage to stand up for the faith. It links all to, it's like salt. It takes all the other assets that we're talking here and it heightens them. Like salt makes something to be, have more taste in my life. A life based on Jesus Christ that has character and virtue is a life to admire. Somebody who is consistent. It's a salty Christian. The Lord talks about us being salty, doesn't he? We make a difference where we are. But if salt loses its savor, it's worthless and good for nothing but to be cast away. So in my formula, I got to have that moral character. What's the impact? Well, I have a changed life that others can see. It's a testimony established. It keeps me on the straight and narrow when I'm tempted to get off. I've got character and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do I get this? Where do I get a bottle of virtue, Pastor? It comes and it starts, I believe, with something like a dedication decision in your life. I have dedicated my life to just live for Jesus. I find over the years when I preach on dedication, there are some that have never heard about it. They're quick to do it. There are some that have done it. They've wandered away. And there are some that hear it and they say, oh my, I'm not quite ready to go that far. That's the problem. When we're not willing to lay our life out to be like Jesus, when we won't dedicate our life, when we say no, and there's a reason, a moral hole that we're not willing to let the Lord change. We implement it when we give our life to the Lord. And then we now begin to have consistent volitional decisions to do right. Well, those are big words. What's volition? From the inside out. Not because I have to. Consistent inside doing what's right. Not because it's a rule, not because my church says so, but because it's right. You see, a lot of Christians, they've got, like the Pharisees, a whited sepulcher. But the Christian that has virtue isn't filled with dead men's bones. See, there's a difference. What is the great accusation? I've said this in the pulpit before. What do people accuse Christians all the time of? Hypocrisy. You don't have any moral courage and you're not real. You're all over the map. You say, but you're not. I've been reading through the book of Matthew this month, just reading it back and forth. Jesus said, you say to me, Lord, Lord, with your lips, but your heart is far from me and your deeds show it. So we implement it with dedication. These consistent volitional decisions to do right. This grace, and we're going to call all seven of these graces. This grace in my life is demonstrated most when I'm under pressure to do wrong. Do you ever get under pressure to do wrong? Family member, somebody at work, somewhere, somebody says, let's do this. I'll tell you, when I was a young boy, one of the first times I remember being under pressure to do wrong, I was in third or fourth grade, and there was a group of boys. I don't know why I got stood in the midst of them consistently, but they were sort of the naughty boys, and here was Rich Butts right in the middle of them. And I can remember we were coming down the hallway, and in our school, we had fire alarms. And you could you just pull the fire alarm, and the whole, you know, bells would go off, and we're going by, and the boys say, who's going to pull it? Who's going to pull it? All week, who's going to pull it? And one of the boys reached up and pulled it, and I was right in the middle of them. Boy, did I get to go to the office. You know, there's always somebody saying, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. I used to tell my kids when they were younger, they would be in school, and here's a row of kids, and somebody's passing notes back and forth, but they can't, they say, here, pass this up. Do you know how many times somebody taps your shoulder, gives you a note to pass up the row, and the teacher notices just as it gets in your hand? This character, this grace is tested when somebody tries to get you off track. And there's a lot of pressure in this world, Christian. Have you made up your mind to do That's this grace. All right, let's look at the next one, please. So add to my faith this virtue, all right? Before we go on to that, I wanted to stop and look at a song, each one of these. 577, take your hymn book, please. Debbie, could you just step up? We'll sing one verse. And this is talking about the virtue. The hymn book is full of these virtues I discovered. We sing about these virtues. Be strong in the Lord. Let's just sing through the first. Let me get there. My fingers won't turn. Here we go. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty defender is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagle ascending. Victory is sure when you call on his name. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for he is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice for the victory. How does it end? For the victory. And what have we been talking about tonight? Living the victorious Christian life. Be strong. Moral courage starts when you dedicate your life to the Lord to do his will and to do right. I like what Dr. Bob said. Do right, though no one else do right. Do right. Do right. All right, look at the next one, please. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, he says, add knowledge. What is this knowledge? Well, it's the word gnosis. We've talked about that sometimes. But knowledge of what? To know what is excellent. Knowledge to know what is right. Look at this. I've made up my mind to do right. Now I need to know what is right. Because Pastor Butt says so? That's a good start, I would think. It's nice. My church teaches, oh, that's okay. But is that very strong? That's the way Baptists do it. You know one thing that Baptists are known for? They don't dance. Well, it's not a Baptist thing. It's a right thing. You say, why? Well, if you don't know why, I'll talk to you afterwards. Why you don't put your hands all over somebody, shake your body, and act like you're married when you're not yet married. Christians don't dance. They don't get out in the rock and roll and dance and wiggle themselves. I'm not going to go into all that stuff. Okay. But I need to know why, not because I'm a Baptist. It's just sort of, I wish the Methodists and the Presbyterians and everybody else felt that way. They should. Okay. We should know our convictions. Why don't I listen to certain kind of music? Why don't I dress certain ways? Why do I believe certain things? Why do I believe I can't lose my salvation? What do I believe about angels? What do I believe? On and on. Knowledge. This deepens my understanding of God's plan for my life. And remember those precious promises that are ours? I begin to know where they are, and I can claim them in time of need. And so I need this knowledge so that I can be strong in my conviction to have moral character, virtue. I don't have secondhand convictions. Do you know what secondhand convictions are? My church, my mom and dad, so I can't. My convictions. And you know, parents, this is the toughest thing that you and I go through, is watching our kids grow up. We've tried to teach them with knowledge, but until it gets in their own hand that the Word of God says, and they've made that commit to virtue, those convictions are still in jello. Amen? I mean, just how many of you remember in your own life your convictions being in jello? Yeah. But until you knew what you knew from the Word of God, why you do certain things and why you don't do certain things. Okay? So this helps me not to have secondhand convictions and secondhand conviction. It clarifies my calling, standing, and mission in life. It links me to Christ and His promises. It's the basis as I then begin to serve the Lord for true wisdom to do right. And listen to the next word, discernment. A lot of Christians are wide open to deception, not just because they don't have moral character, because they just don't know the Word of God. So there, every wind and weight of doctrine blows them around. This helps me to put my root down in what I believe. And I don't have to call my preacher up every time. When I was a teenager, I used to call my pastor once or twice a week when I get home from my public school, because I've been trying to witness, and they'd get me on the ropes, and I wouldn't know why, and I didn't know the answer, and I'd call up 713-782-3035. That's how many times I called that 50 years ago. My pastor, Pastor Ensley, would answer the phone. Rich, what do you want? I'd tell him, and he'd say, hang on, and I'd hear it. And then sometimes I knew he was reaching up and getting a book off. He didn't always know where they exactly were either. He said, told me later on, he said, boy, you provoked me to really be able to answer. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to ask why. But once we know why, we need to do what's right. You see? And so this knowledge is very important, to know what is excellent, why I'm doing excellent, how to get to excellence. It's the difference between a counterfeit and the real thing in our Christian life. What is the result of it? It stabilizes my faith. It empowers me to service. It strengthens my ministry. It commands respect from people when they see that you know what you believe and why. They say, wow, after a while, they don't mess with you. Because they know you know what you know from the Word of God. And you're not going to be blown off course by whatever they're trying to do. And best of all, it shields you from the darts of the devil. Because you pick up the armor of truth and faith, and you're able to blow away those things. How is this implemented in my life? Could I tell you, just like we said the word dedication, here it's the word devotions. I believe 95% of us clearly understand what I say, having personal devotions. Amen? Perhaps you're new in the Lord. You say, devotions? What's that? Quiet time with God, personal Bible study, a time where you devote to God every day to get in His Word and be with Him and let Him talk to your heart and learn and memorize and pray. That's devotion. Your quiet time, your altar with God, where you're in His Word and you're growing. How do I implement this knowledge? I get into God's Word. Hey, by the way, I say this from time to time. My pastor doesn't teach me and help me. That may be true. I apologize to you. But you know what? I can't blame my pastor if I'm not reading my Bible. My main growth as I get older in the Lord really ought to come from a personal commitment to systematic Bible study. Can we say amen to that? And yet, is that not the challenge of our life? We would all agree? Okay. Oh, we really would. It is. So devotions. Let me give you a second thing that implements this. Scripture memorization. That's like putting an anchor down. When you memorize something, you just put it right there in your heart. Along comes the devil trying to blow you off course, but it's anchored in the Word of God. Amen? That's Dr. Matsko was talking about hurricanes and this. He talked about one of the things when he's talking about wind pressure. When air goes up over a roof, the other side, there is a suction, and that's why roofs blow off. So you know what they do in Houston? It's required, especially the closer you get down to the Gulf. You have to strap the roof down to the house so it doesn't blow off. We need to strap our convictions down to the Word of God by knowledge of what the Word of God says. Third thing, devotions, memorization, systematic Bible study. See, I thought you said that already. Well, devotions is one thing, but could I tell you, if you've not really gotten into a really system of really studying the Word of God, studying out subjects and characters, oh, I tell you, that's another whole level of your Christian. I challenge you. This is going to help me to be a better balance to my moral character, to have that kind of a knowledge. And then to make a firm commitment, listen to this, to make firm commitments to study the Word of God till I get the answer from the Word of God. Because the Bible has all the answers. Would we not agree? My problem is not that the Bible doesn't have the answer. My problem is what? I don't know where the answer is. And I got to study it so I can put it together. But the answer's there. And I've got to learn to study the Word of God. What's the implication of this? It helps me to grow. And this particular characteristic or grace grows as it's exercised. The more I study the Word of God and memorize the Word of God, and I put this systematic love for the Word of God and I dig in the Word of God, the more I do that, the stronger I get in my Christian life. All right, let's go on, please. Isn't this good? I think it is. This is how we obtain excellence and balance our stabilized Christian life. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Well, there's not a word we use every day. But what is temperance? That person has temperance. It's just simply the word self-control. Be temperate. Don't be a reactor, an overactor. Self-control, I wrote down in my notes. Listen, this is good. Self-control first takes spirit control. I've got to let the Holy Spirit drive the buggy. I've got to yield to Him. He's the one that's going to keep me from reacting in my old flesh. You ever get mad? Oh, my old flesh can get mad just like that. And if I let that get a hold of me, I can ruin my testimony about that quick. How about you? Can you flash? Can you get lazy? Can you react? I need temperance. You need temperance. And so this spirit control, it's not just me asserting myself over my spirit. It's me yielding to the Holy Spirit so He can put the bridle on me to control me. Amen? And when I'm not walking in the Spirit, most likely I'm not going to be very temperate. My old flesh will get in charge. And I don't know about you, but I can tell when I haven't been quite walking as strongly and close to the Lord, my old flesh starts to assert itself. I don't like my old flesh, do you? I don't like it a bit. I'm ashamed of it. I don't want it to be manifested. I try crucifying, like get rid of it. But when I just don't walk in the Spirit like I should, man alive, he just starts to assert himself. So the importance is it gives you good testimony. Other areas of your life will be affected, just like if my hand had a gun in it and killed somebody, it wouldn't just be my hand that went to prison. And if I, in some one area of my life, am not temperate, it affects the whole thing. So this temperance is an important thing. Your inconsistency could become a stumbling block to people that are watching you, to your friends, and to the people you love the most. When do I need temperance the most? When I've let down all my guard, and I'm at home, I'm a little bit tired, and I have had enough up to here of this and that, and then comes a family member pressing on me, pushing a button. It's called an argument, an explosion, or whatever you want. And off we go to the races. Kids watching mom and dad arguing continuously. Brothers and sisters getting, just doing horrible things to each other. You become a stumbling block to people you love. Well, what's the impact if I do this? Well, there's less guilt. The Holy Spirit then can start commending me instead of convicting me. It gives me confidence in my witness because I know my life is real. It stabilizes my life at church, at home, and in the community. It keeps me pure. It keeps me from sin on a continuing basis. Wow, that's a long list. Temperance. So, well, Pastor, how do I get this? How do I implement it? Well, we already said it starts with the yielding to the Holy Spirit's control. Then I would say next, if you're writing down some notes, this is probably an important area here, honest evaluation of your life before God. And if he puts his finger on something, straighten it out. Call sin, sin. Don't make excuses. Number two, covenant with God in areas of your life that are out of order. When I say covenant, I just simply say, God, help me, and make a league with God. Get him involved. When I was young, big area I had trouble in my life was personal pride. I look back, I couldn't figure out why I was acting that way, but I knew the source of it. And until I began to pray every day in covenant with God, today, Lord, help me, walk with me, help Rich Butts not to exhibit that pride. I could not conquer it. But when I did, I could. I could have the temperance. Number three, seek advice from older, godly, temperate Christians. How did you conquer it? Get some help. Go to your pastor. Number four, write down some goals and commitments. Make them black and white. If you shoot at a moving target, it's hard to hit. I probably wouldn't do very good at skeet shooting. I wouldn't be Annie Oakley or anything like that, okay? I might have a chance if the target was over there and not moving. Make it something concrete you write down. I need to work on this. And then begin to teach yourself the tenets in the scripture of personal discipline. The Bible's full of them. Lord, help me, teach me, show me how to bring myself under temperance. The Holy Spirit will give you strength if you start making those kind of commitments, and pretty soon your bad habits will fall away and the new habits will be exercised in their places, and you'll begin to be a strong, strong Christian, not have to apologize by your varying, but you'll be able to be a consistent Christian, not known by your intemperance, but a person that's known by your temperance. Let's go on, please, back to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance. Oh boy, can we skip this one? Patience. Patience is in times of sorrow and tribulation, to have endurant trust in God. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to let him be in charge of my life. I said we were going to sing some songs. I missed the one from the last one. But I want to sing the song that we're going to sing about patience. Would you look with me, please, at number 614. 614. I'm learning to trust God and wait on the Lord. I can't get the pages to divide. I'm sorry. Stephen, would you help me up here? I can't get those apart. I have no ridges on my fingers since I have neuropathy. I can't turn pages. Isn't that crazy? Hey, good, you had trouble. That makes me feel better. Okay, wait on the Lord. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Open in God's time. Ye have not, because ye can find. For the Lord gives good things in his time. Here's our point. Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait, I say, wait on the Lord thy God, wait, wait on the Lord, wait, wait, wait upon the Lord. So patience. Oh, messages after messages are preached on this one. So here I've got my moral character. I've built on it knowledge. And now I'm trying to have self-control so that my flesh isn't running me. But now it's a different area of self-control. It's the determination to wait on the Lord and wait on his promises. It's patience. Patient endurance. Steadfastness. Perseverance through. Not quitting in the middle because I get discouraged. Unmoved by difficulty and disaster, able to withstand oppositions from without and within, whether it's the world or my flesh. What's the importance? It stabilizes me. Helps me not to be a murmurer or a complainer. Several people, I think it's because the way a lot of you have structured your reading to the Bible New Year, several of you were in the book of Job recently. One person told me, they said, boy, Job, he sure went through a lot, we all say. And the person that told me that this morning said, and he never complained. Oh, I wish that were true of me always. Lord, I don't understand. What's going on? Patience doesn't question God. It just endures trustingly in the Lord. It stabilizes me, helps me not to be a murmurer or a complainer. Lord, why did you put me in Houston? Why did you put me in this job? Or maybe a kid says, why did you put me in this family? Okay. And so then you become a blessing instead of a blight. There was a lady in our church. I've used her over the years. Maybe I shouldn't have. But as sweet a lady as she is, a lot of things she did right, she was a complainer. And the worst was she always was feeling sorry for herself. You never walked up to this lady. Her name was Edna. You'd say, Edna, how are you doing today? Oh, let me tell you, I've got bursitis in this, and my knee's not... Okay, that's nice. Edna, how are you doing today? Oh, my kidneys have been bothering me again today. Edna, how are you doing? My liver is giving me trouble. Edna, how are you doing? My heart's been patting all. My lungs are doing it. And we would say, Edna would give you the longest organ recital you've ever heard. And that's what she got over. And I cannot say her name after all these years without thinking of Edna. That's just the way I think of that name. She goes, Edna, poor Edna. The funniest thing is, she's still alive. She's almost 100. She's outlived everybody else in the whole church. That's so funny. I mean, she was dying my whole life 50 years ago. That's so funny. Patience. Just being patient. people can count on you. You're not like a yo-yo. Impatient people can be a blessing, and then they can be sort of grouchy and mean the next moment. It keeps Satan from still birthing the sweet fruit in your life. Do you remember one of the things? If these things be in you, they will cause you so that you will not be barren and unfruitful. And I believe this is an area that I could lose my fruit. I could do a lot of things right, but because of my patience, I just blast the fruit. You know what I mean? You know, blasting it. The fruit just sort of dies in the vine. When I was a boy, learning to pick apples and different fruit, I couldn't wait. And I was always told you shouldn't eat green apples because they give you bellyache. They do. I'll let you figure out how I knew. You always just want to pick it early. Waiting on God. This is important. What's the impact? You are going to go through tribulation. And you need to have the patience to wait on the power of the Lord. It isn't a question if I'm going to have tribulation. I believe God will allow tribulation to drive me into Him and putting a mirror on the faults in my own life and the cracks in my trust. If you run with patience the race, you'll finish it. There are times I've told you about having a first wind and a second wind, and sometimes you get a third wind, that pain in your side that hurts, but you've got to finish the race. You will become perfect. You say, you believe in being perfect. What's the word perfect mean? Mature. This idea of being patient shows a mature Christian, my God's in control. I have nothing to fear. Let's get going. Get your eyes off the waves. Let's get moving. Patience in the Lord. It gives you long-term blessings. It glorifies the Lord. And you become a shining star fixed in the firmament for His glory rather than a shooting star. The mature Christian does not give up. How do I implement this? Well, tribulation works its patience and patience. So how does this come in my life? God perfects this through pressure. But could I remind you how diamonds are made? Coal under pressure for a long period of time. There's only one way to become a diamond for God. Tribulation. And I stay in my place doing what's right, and I trust God as He is grinding off the rough edges, compacting me into a beautiful, precious jewel for His glory. That's a wonderful thing. So I implement it through tribulation times. The trying of your faith works patience. I'm committed to get to the battle, and I don't sit on the sideline. I keep my eyes on Christ. I walk daily with my Savior like Adam and Eve did every evening. They look for being with the Lord, and they love to be by His side. It's a commitment to stay strong in the Lord. I was sort of trying to judge this message tonight to see. I wanted to try to get through it in one, but I look at the clock. We've had a long week. I think I'm going to finish the other half next Sunday night. But I think we've already gotten a lot. We've got a ton. Those are just the first few. Building on my faith, am I really saved? A moral determination to do what's right, character. Then the knowledge of what is right. Then the temperance not to get pulled off by everybody in every situation. And then the patience to endure through the wind. No matter what comes along. If I will do these things, then I can mature. Then God can use me. He can establish me. He can balance me. And God can raise me as a solid testimony. The Bible talks about some people being something called pillars. A pillar is a good thing. We got two right back there holding up that whole balcony from falling down. I want to be a pillar for the Lord. I don't want to be a pill. That's a troublemaker. You little pill. I want to be a pillar. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please.